Genesis chapter 37. If you're very familiar with your Bible, you know that that portion of Scripture deals with Joseph. And I think Joseph is one of the great men of the Bible. In fact, if you read books on the Bible, you'll often find where someone will compare Joseph to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've read where people have tried to make 100 points of comparison between Jesus Christ and Joseph, and I think a lot of that is rather forced, but I think it does emphasize to us the greatness of Joseph. But there's going to be one particular thing that we're going to be concentrating on tonight as we think about this man Joseph, and that is the survival of his faith. The survival of his faith. We don't have time to study the entire life of Joseph, but we do want to look at that one point tonight. Now, let me say this, and I hope that this message will be especially a blessing to young people. You know, they tell you, or books that have to do with how to prepare sermons, and I'm not sure whether or not those things are a benefit or not, but they'll often say that in the preparation of a sermon, you ought to always have an end in mind. You ought to always have a goal in mind. I'm afraid that so many times today that this is degenerated into the place where the only goal that many preachers have is to get somebody to walk down a church aisle. Now, you may laugh at that, but you go around to a lot of churches and you'll see that that's very true. That's the great goal, and they'll even talk about techniques to cause that to happen. Now, to me, that's inexcusable and pitiful. Now, what are the purposes of sermons? Well, this morning I preached a sermon which was a warning to those that are lost. And, of course, it was an explanation as to what true salvation is so that those that profess to be saved could examine themselves. Many times we preach gospel sermons in which it is our purpose not to get somebody to walk down an aisle, but through the working of the Holy Spirit to bring them to a place where they will repent of their sin and come to Jesus Christ. That's not a walk down an aisle, but that's coming by faith. And, of course, after a person has come to Jesus Christ by faith and know in their heart that they know Him, then they'll want to come down the aisle and offer themselves as a candidate for baptism or church membership. But that's something that takes place after something has taken place in here. That's not something that the preacher forces on someone. And then in many sermons, there seems to be the constant tendency to want people to rededicate their life. And I think the reason a lot of people have to rededicate their life over and over again is because they're not saved to begin with and don't have the ability to walk with the Lord, so they're continually drifting away from Him. But when I think of what would be the purpose of, for instance, this sermon tonight, I would say, well, certainly we'd always be happy if something that was said would be used of the Holy Spirit to bring a person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If there were a Christian that would be drawn closer to the Lord, that would delight and cause us to be happy if somebody should, because they know they're saved, feel the need to follow the Lord in baptism and obey the Lord in that way, that would be wonderful. But as I think about this sermon tonight, I think more of it as in the way of seed sown for the future. In other words, as if the Lord should not return, some of the young people in here tonight, and even some of us that are younger, we may have many years left to walk. And there's one thing that I know about life. Life is going to bring some hard blows. And so it's my hope in this sermon tonight that maybe if it's 10 years from now, maybe if it's 20 years from now, that when you get in a hard spot that you'll be able to stop and think about what was said and think about what we had to say about Joseph, and it may help you and keep you from making shipwreck of the faith. Now, as I have said, life is hard. One of the things, and I don't say this critically, but many times a very young preacher, I'm talking about a man who is called to preach and maybe just out of high school, and he stands to preach and you appreciate his efforts, but you know that there's no way that he can empathize with people. It just takes experience insofar as facing problems yourself and then going through the valley of problems with other people to have any empathy or to understand what life involves. With many people, it's kind of like, you know, the unmarried preacher trying to tell people, how to have a good marriage. It's just something that he's never experienced, something that he's never been through. And so we want to talk tonight about faith survival. Now, let me say at the very beginning that I believe that true faith will survive. People talk about having faith, and we know that in the Bible there's all different types of faith. The devil believes and trembles, but that's not the kind of faith that saves a soul. There are many people that say, well, I believe that there was a man named Jesus Christ, and that's called historical faith. There are people that become emotional and stirred up, and yet pretty soon that fades away, and we call that emotional faith. But there is such a thing as saving faith. Saving faith is different from all those other things that are called faith because it's produced in our heart by the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 5:4, a scripture that we often allude to, the Bible says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." I have this assurance that if a child, even a very young child, if the Spirit of God should do in their heart the new birth, it doesn't matter, they may be 10 years old. If they live to the age of 90, they may go through many problems in life, many ups and downs, and many temptations, but I know that if the Spirit of God has done that work, the new birth in their heart, that just as they are repenting now, they'll be repenting 80 years from now. Just as they believe in Jesus Christ now, they'll still be believing in Him many years from now. And so God is able to uphold His children. Now, every now and then, as a pastor, I'll have someone come and unload on me. Maybe it's an individual that's been drifting away from the Lord. And when a person begins drifting away from the Lord, the first thing that happens is he gets aggravated at the preacher. He's really aggravated at the Lord, but nobody likes to say, "I'm aggravated at the Lord," so it's just easier to take it out on the preacher. So this person, they'll explode on the preacher, and they'll begin to give all the reasons why they can't come to church, or they can't do this, or they can't do that, and very angry. And my answer to all of that is, I don't believe it. There is no excuse for unfaithfulness to God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And so the Scripture is saying there that the same Savior that saves the soul now abides in heaven, so that any time we have troubles, any time we have trials, any time Satan would attempt to drive us from God, that we can come to His throne of grace and He'll give us the help that we need. You know, sometimes you can be tempted to get very aggravated. I haven't had this happen lately, but you know, people will come and say, "I tell you, I'm just too busy to serve God." Now that's an insult to Jesus Christ. He said that He could take care of those needs. He said, "You come to the throne of grace and He'd give you the strength that you need to serve God." And so we're talking tonight about faith survival, and I want to use this man Joseph as an example of an individual who in his life survived great trials, and hopefully down the road when life begins to cave in on you and when it gets rougher than maybe you ever thought that it would get, you'll be able to say to yourself, "There's no excuse for not serving God. I'm going to go on." You say, "Well, Brother On, you've already said that if a person is truly saved and the faith in their heart was put there by the Holy Spirit, that they never would fall." Well, I believe that. But I also believe that it's our job to strive to press on. I don't know how you always put the divine and the human part together, but I believe they belong together. And I believe that just as Paul said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Then in the next verse, he said, "It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." I don't know how those two things always go together, but I know they always go together. And so I believe just as it is the work of the Holy Spirit to keep faith alive in the heart of a child of God, so I believe it's the work of the preacher to exhort, just like the author of the Hebrews did, and to say, "Hold fast the profession of your faith." Now, let's notice this man, Joseph, and let's notice some of the things that he survived. I want to mention 10 things. The first thing that he survived, and this is going to surprise you, but he survived being spoiled by his parents. In Genesis 37 and in verse 3, the Bible says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Now that's bad enough. But he should have never let it be known. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because that he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. You know, the ruin of many children is being spoiled by their parents, isn't it? And here was a man that was blatant about it. He had all of these children, but he loved this one son, and he loved him so much that he made him a coat of many colors. And you know, if you'll study the Bible, for instance, in the life of David, one of the things that you'll find out is that this coat of many colors was significant. That this coat of many colors was something that was worn by royalty. You remember Tamar, one of David's daughters, that she had this coat of many colors, signifying that she was the king's daughter. And so here we have Israel bestowing upon this one, his second to the youngest son, this coat of many colors. Now let me say just a moment something to parents and then say something to children. Joseph survived spoiling, but we ought not spoil our children. I heard a sad story not too long ago. Brother Gary down in Newport Louisiana was telling me this. He said that there was a preacher, and the oldest daughter of this preacher was just wild. And she had a boyfriend who was just not the type of boyfriend that the parents wanted the girl to have. And when they tried to break it up, the boy threatened to kill the parents. The girl's boyfriend threatened to kill the parents, and they just couldn't do anything with the girl. And here's their boyfriend threatening to kill the parents. And Brother Gary said, you know what the parents had to say what happened? The mother was raised up by a father who was just, I guess you would call him a legalist. He was very, very strict. His favorite word was no. He didn't care whether the children ever enjoyed himself. It was just no, 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 no. Well, this woman, she determined that when she had children, that she was going to give them everything she never had. She was going to say yes, 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 yes. And she said yes, 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 so she raised the little devil. And then they had some more children, and they decided that wasn't the way to do it. But you see, here's the thing. You only get one chance. Brother, when you bring a little baby into the world and you hold that little baby in your arms, you better look at it and say, I only get one chance. I only get to raise it one time. No second chance. So we've lashed the parents. But now that was not the point of the sermon. Let me talk a minute to the children. You say, well, Brother Ron, you've really jumped on the parents. Now let me say something to the children. If this is something that really needs to be said in this age. You see, we live in an age where parents get all the blame. Maybe they deserve it. We live in an age where people say, well, these children are growing up in the slums. You can't expect anything out of them. These children, they're growing up in the bad side of town, and here we've got so many children that don't have a father in the home, or they have a drunkard, and they have this and that. Let me say this to you, to each child in here tonight. When you stand before God, you will answer for you. Your parents won't answer for you. You will answer. Your parents will answer for what they have done. But it doesn't matter if your mother's Jezebel and your daddy's Genghis Khan. You will answer for you. There won't be no stand up and saying the school and the society and my parents. You will answer. You know, 100 years ago when a kid went bad, he went bad. Now when a kid goes bad, it's the parents' fault and the school's fault and the society's fault. I want to tell you something. It's your fault. You'll give an account. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care who raised you. I don't care what a poor job they did. That doesn't excuse anybody to do wrong. There's no excuse for sin. And I serve warning to every child in here tonight that when you stand before God, you will give an account for what you are, for what you could have been. And you'll give an account for yourself. And nobody will stand and give an account for you. And let me say that God never changes His rules. You know, we live in a grossly immoral age. But do you know what? We have Southern Baptist Church out in the Carolinas wanting to ordain a homosexual. Why, 100 years ago, a person wouldn't even have said what I just said in the pulpit. They would have been horrified at the very thought of something like that. And now we have a church one ordained. But you know that God's feeling towards that never changes? And you know the same Bible, when it says whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It doesn't matter how prevalent immorality becomes in a society. The Bible still states that the lake of fire is the end of all that commit those things. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's what the Scripture has to say. And so he survived spoiling. And so I say, first of all, to any person here tonight, don't ever use your parents as an excuse not to serve God. Because there's no need to make an excuse if it won't stand judgment. And I tell you, there never was a man that could stand before God and get off because he had some parents to blame. And so he survived spoiling. He made him a coat of many colors. Second of all, he survived evil influence. Notice, if you will, Genesis 37 and verse 2. This is talking about the family that Joseph grew up in. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, you remember that Jacob had these sons, and he had them by his two wives and his two concubines. And polygamy is always a bad thing. Always a bad thing. And so they had these children. He had all these brothers. And, you know, the Bible teaches that these brothers weren't very nice. You know, Judah went down, was married, had two sons. God killed both of them for wickedness. He then committed incest with his own daughter-in-law, thinking she was a harlot, not knowing who she was. You think of these brothers that would cast Joseph into a pit and sell him? You know, you're pretty hard when you'll sell your own brother into slavery. The Bible says that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. His sister Dinah, you remember the story, how she went out and how that she was defiled by Shechem? You remember how Levi and was it Reuben then went and murdered a whole village of men to revenge? This is the kind of siblings that Joseph grew up with. You remember that Reuben, the eldest, went up and defiled his father's bed and committed incest with his own. Well, his father had four wives and committed incest with one of them. That's the kind of brothers he had. But you know what? He survived evil influence. I tell you, there never was a soul that could stand before God and say, well, Lord, you know peer pressure. I don't believe the Lord will buy that. The Lord wouldn't buy that with Joseph. The Lord won't buy that today. Another thing that Joseph survived was he survived being hated. Notice in Genesis 37, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, and when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And the Bible goes on to explain that they actually cast him into a pit, planning on murdering him. And it was only through the intercession of one of the brethren that he was not murdered. And so instead of murdering, they sold him into slavery. But you know what? He survived that. Sometimes a church member will come and say, well, I'm not liked, or this or that. Or, you know, sometimes you say, I went to church there and they didn't shake hands with me. I've often told you stories visiting down in Florida one time, and a woman had attended the church and then she quit church, and I was at visiting, just come across her house, you know, just going door to door. And she said, oh, I used to go to your church. It was a large church, and I didn't know her. And I said, well, why'd you quit? She said, well, they changed the time of the services, and I walked my dog at that time. She thought that was perfect excuse. And there'll be people who try to stand before God with things like that. But this man was hated. But his faith survived. This man's faith survived catastrophe. In Genesis 37 and verse 27, Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. This is the brothers talking. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then were passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph unto Egypt. You try to put yourself into the place of Joseph, and I think that when you're reading the Bible, you have to actually place yourself in the place of these people. Here's Joseph. He's a young man. I suppose he was a teenager. All of a sudden, his brothers decide to murder him. Then they decide not to murder him. Then they sell him. He's hauled down to Egypt by the Ishmaelites and sold as a slave. Now, folks, that's a catastrophe. That's a catastrophe. But let me say this. I believe that there's not a person in here that'll live life without a few catastrophes. Will your faith survive? You know, it's a strange thing about a Christian person. You know, Paul wrote the church at Corinth one time, and he was telling them about the troubles and the trials that he'd been through and how that his faith had been strengthened by those things. And he said, and these are my words, he said that I know that your faith is capable of enduring the same thing that my faith endured. And I've noticed this. There have been people, you know, as a pastor, the word pastor means shepherd, people that I shepherd as a pastor. And there have been some of these people that I have maybe had to leave. Maybe I've had to go away. And I'd worry about them. And I think, now that person is so weak, they'll never stand. They'll get out of church. They'll lose their testimony. And maybe sometime, maybe months or years later, I'll see them. And you know what? They're stronger than ever. Because it wasn't Brother Ron that was holding them. It was the Lord that held them. And how many people maybe you know, and they're strong Christian people, and you've never thought about it, but if you would really sit down and talk to them, you'd find out that in their life they have been through some terrible tragedies. People right in our own church, they've been through tragedies and catastrophes. How many times we hear people make excuses for this and excuses for that, and yet I think in our own church of people that have endured much more than that and have continued to be faithful to the Lord. Another thing, Joseph survived the loss of godly influence. In Genesis 37 and verse 36, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. This is a young man. He was taken out of his home where God was worshipped. He was taken down to Egypt where they worshipped pagan gods into a debauched society. All of the influence of the Bible, I'm talking about the truth of God, all of the influence of a parent who believed in Jehovah God, all of the worship of God is gone. And you know what this teenager does? He stands for God. You think of Daniel and the three Hebrew children. You read the story there in the book of Daniel, how that the three Hebrew children, I like what Diane Paisley said, he said, I don't know why they were called children, they were really men. But the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're down there in the land of Babylon. They've been carried away from their parents, carried away from their church, carried away from the worship of God. And they are down there, and the king says, I want you to drink my wine. I want you to eat my meat. And what did they say? Teenagers now. Said, we're not going to do it. Not going to do it. And so they survived the loss of godly influence. Listen, if you are a young person and through some catastrophe you are no longer able to attend this church, you were carried somewhere where God was not worshipped, that would not excuse you from drifting away from God. There is no excuse. I think of the little maid, you know, back to the story of Naaman, the Syrian general that had leprosy, and how the little maid had been carried away captive out of Israel, and this general had leprosy. And what did the little maid say? She said, would to God he were with the prophet that is in Israel. This little maid remembered God. And so he survived the loss of godly influence. You think of Daniel, carried away from home when he was a little boy, and yet at a ripe old age there in the wicked city of Babylon, he continued to fear God. He feared God when the Babylonians were ruling. He feared God when the Medo-Persians were ruling. And he feared God. When they said, you can't pray, he knelt down and prayed just like before. When they threw him in the lion's den, he continued to fear God. And so you see, this Joseph, his faith survived the loss of godly influence. His faith survived temptation. Look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, that he made him an overseer over his house. And then it says in verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now you notice, he resisted, but he kept on resisting. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Not only would he not give in to her godless temptation, but he would not allow himself to be in a position where he would be tempted. He wouldn't talk to her, wouldn't be around her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, she called the men of the house and, of course, accused him of attempting to assault her, and he ended up in jail. I think of jail and all the people that are in there and all the bad things they've done and what they talk about while they're in there. Joseph was the only man, I guess, that ever got put in jail because he wouldn't do something that was wrong. Ended up in jail. He survived temptation. There is no excuse for succumbing to temptation. You might say, well, Brother Ron, I'm not even a Christian. That's no excuse. You say, Brother Ron, I don't have power. Yes, but that even that would not answer as an excuse. People are answerable for their sin. They're culpable. You know, for some reason or other, some unsaved people get to thinking, well, I'm not saved. So what do you expect? You can't expect any better out of me. I want to tell you what God demands of you. Perfection. That same thing He demands of me. The only difference is my sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God lives in me and helps me to live. And when I do sin as a Christian, those sins can be washed away upon confession. But the idea that a person can say, well, I'm a sinner, so it doesn't matter what I do. My, what a mistake. We're answerable for every one of our sins, saved or unsaved. And so he survived temptation. He survived disappointment. Now, we're getting down, I think, to some serious business here. It's one thing to survive temptation, but you know there's some people that have survived temptation that haven't been able to survive disappointment. I think of the disappointment he must have felt when his brothers sold him into bondage. Then he came down to Egypt. He didn't want to be there, but he had no choice. But things begin to work out pretty well, and pretty soon he's, he's coming along, and he's the chief steward of Potiphar's house, and then he ends up in jail. He's there in jail. What a disappointment. But then things begin to work out as well as can be expected in jail, and the jailer begins to think a lot of him and like him. And you remember the story, how it went, the baker and the butler, and how they had the dreams, and how Joseph interpreted the dreams for them. And Joseph said to the butler, he said, now when you get out of jail, remember me, try to get me out of here. And what happened? The butler, he was allowed to get out of jail, and what was the first thing he did? He forgot Joseph. Forgot all about him. The Bible says in Genesis 40 and verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And for 2 years, he sat there after the butler had forgot him. Now, you're going to have some disappointments in life. I've had disappointments. Preachers have disappointments. Church members have disappointments. Life is disappointing. The reason that life is disappointing is because God's running things and we're not. And we think that we know what's best and we don't know what's best, so God does something that's different and we become disappointed. It's really a lack of faith, but still there's going to be disappointments. You know, the most terrible disappointment that I have ever seen is for people to become disappointed with men. The most horrible thing that I can think of is for a preacher to fall flat on his face, and I've never seen that happen, without seeing men and women become so disappointed that they couldn't look up. But now I want to tell you something. That's no excuse. Our faith is not in men, it's in Jesus Christ. You read in the Bible, David fell flat on his face. Very few men in the Bible of whom it's not recorded that sometime or other they fell flat on their face. That's no excuse. You're not going to be a Christian very long until some professing Christian disappoints you. Joseph knew what it was to be disappointed. Now, here's something that seems strange, but to me it's even more outstanding. Joseph survived success. In Genesis 41 and verse 41, notice what happened. This is a young fellow here. You remember the story how that Pharaoh had the dream and Joseph was brought out of prison to interpret the dream and how he said that there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then there was going to be 7 years of famine. And notice in verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, this is after Joseph had interpreted the dream, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And made him ruler over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. Can you put yourself in the place of Joseph? 1 hour he's in jail. The next hour he's second in command of the greatest nation on earth. You know, there's a burial memorial in Egypt that's been excavated near some of the great pyramids. And that word, bow the knee, is in the Hebrew, is the name that's written on that. Now, I'm not saying that that was made for Joseph. He never used it. But I'm saying there's a great possibility that that was made for him because one of the titles of this individual was Keeper of the King's Granaries. Perhaps that was made for Joseph. But whether or not that's so, we have no way of knowing something like that. The point is, this man survived success. You know, I've known people, and this is a sad thing, but I've known people have troubles and go through those troubles, and all of a sudden everything starts going well and fall right on their face. I'll tell you, what scares me to death more than anything else is for all of a sudden some Christian person become successful. Always reminds me of the story I heard when I was young of the fellow that said that he was going to give 10% unto the Lord. He's like Jacob. He made a vow, of all that thou givest me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Well, he's a poor man. Made $10, give $1 to God. Then the Lord began to bless him, began to get richer and richer and richer and richer. Well, you know, you receive $10, you give $1 to God. Well, what happens if you make $1 million that week? Well, a tenth of that's $100,000. People talk about it's hard for the poor to give. I think it's harder for the rich to give. I believe with all my heart and soul, Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, whether it was in a poverty or whether it was in riches, he could survive. And I really believe that prosperity is a greater test of our faith than hardships. But I want to say this. That if God places you in a position where you have success in some area or in some way, you have no excuse for being unfaithful to God. In fact, if you're unfaithful to God in a circumstance like that, I think that that would be called for all the more judgment that in the midst of the blessings of God, that a person would be unfaithful to the Lord. Let me mention something else that Joseph survived. He survived bitterness. In Genesis chapter 50, you remember the story how that Jacob Joseph's father died. And you remember how that after he died, the brothers became afraid. They were afraid that once Jacob was dead, that Joseph would take revenge on them for what they had done. And they came to him, and they had this story that now Jacob, our father, before he died, wanted you to know that you were not to hurt us. And I think they made it up. I think they were lying. That's just my opinion. The Bible doesn't say, but I think they were lying. I don't think Jacob even, I think maybe Jacob knew Joseph better than that. But notice what Joseph said in Genesis 50 and verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, I hope I don't say this boastfully. Sometimes we talk and we say, I speak as a fool, as Paul did. In other words, we're talking about what the Lord has done. But I've had some people mistreat me in my life. And I thank God that up until this point, that bitterness has never had such a grasp on me that it destroyed me. Sometimes I think back over some of the things that I've gone through and I wonder that I wasn't more bitter. You say, well, Brother Ron, why weren't you? No credit to me. I'll tell you why. Genesis 50 and verse 20 gives you the key. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. If you're looking at the person, you're going to get mad. But if you remember what our text said this morning, wicked men who are thy hand, if you look at it as coming from God, then you can accept it. I tell you, when someone mistreats you, well, you're to forgive them. But some terrible tragedy happens and some other person does something, you know, and as a Christian, it's so difficult to wrestle with that bitterness. But you know what helps us? When we say, you know, even though they did it because the Lord permitted it and brought it into my life, and He brought it there for a good purpose. Like the story about the old woman that was making bone soap. And she was short one bone. She prayed for a bone. And next morning she got up and there was a bone in the yard. She got on her knees and thanked the Lord. And they said, that's silly. The dogs brought that bone. She said, the dogs brought it, but the Lord sent it. It don't matter who brought it, if you can see who sent it. That's why Joseph wasn't bitter. You know, if Joseph had been an unsaved man, he'd been sitting there in jail and he'd been saying, well, I'm 20 years old. I ought to be at the beach now. I ought to be out having a good time. I ought to have a Lincoln Continental by this time. Here I am wasting my time in jail. But you know what he thought? My brothers brought it, but the Lord sent it. And the Lord sent it. And even when he was an old man, he didn't become bitter. And then this is number 10. But last of all, his face survived the approach of the grim reaper. His face survived death, or the approach of death. Look, if you will, in Genesis 50 and verse 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? The last words in the book of Genesis, he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Genesis started out in a garden, the Garden of Eden, and ended up in a coffin in Egypt, in the world. That's where sin takes you. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter of the Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 22. Here the Lord tells you what He thinks about what Joseph had to say. Hebrews 11, verse 22, it's talking about the heroes of faith. And in verse 22 of that 11th chapter, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Now, let me see if I can explain what's going on here. I believe that Joseph's faith grew throughout his life. I believe the greatest act of faith that Joseph ever did was here when he was dying. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you can grow all through life and even bring forth spiritual fruit in old age. God had told Abraham many, many years before, He said, now Abraham, He said, I'm going to make a great nation of you, the Jewish nation. And He said, you're going to go down and be in a strange land for 400 years. But he said, at the end of that time, I'm going to bring you out. Now, let's take Joseph. Joseph comes down to Egypt, and finally he ends up being the second to Pharaoh in the greatest country in the world. And then through the providence of God, and we don't have time to go through the story, but you remember the story, how the brothers came down for grain because there was a famine. And you remember the story, how that it ended up that all the family, all 70, came from Canaan down to the land of Egypt. And now they were there for years, and now Joseph is an old man, 110 years old, and he's getting ready to die. And you know what? He was still thinking of the Word of God. And he said, fellas, I've been in Egypt most of my life, but I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a child of God. And they might be building these big pyramids and these sphinxes. They could embalm me and put me in a big pyramid, but he said, that's not what I want. I want you to put my bones in a coffin. And God told Abraham, one of these days you're going to be leaving here. And he said, when you leave Egypt to go back to the promised land, I want you to take my bones with you. You and I are never very good judges of ourselves. And we think we're doing real good. The Lord doesn't have that high opinion of us. And when you and I are weeping and crying and feeling like we failed the Lord, that may be the time when the Lord's most pleased with us. I think when Joseph was an old man and he gave a commandment concerning his bones, he didn't think anything about that, but the Lord looked down on that and he said, I like that. Joseph said, I'm not going to be considered an Egyptian. I'm a Jew. I don't want to be put in a pyramid. I want to be carried back to Canaan land. And you know, when the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, hundreds of years later, you know what they had? They had a coffin with Joseph's bones in it. And they finally carried that thing across the Jordan River. And those bones were a testimony all those years that he believed the promise of God. He believed that the God that brought them down into Egypt would take them out of Egypt. And you know, you simply have to be amazed at the understanding of this man. That he could come to Egypt as a boy, and yet as he's there, he learns and he thinks. And he thinks, you know, well, God told Abraham he was going to bring us into a strange land. I guess that's this. And he told Abraham he's going to bring us out. And even though I'm the greatest man in Egypt next to Pharaoh, I'm not one of these Egyptians. I want to go out. I preached a funeral yesterday. And a man that I baptized years ago. And I said to the family at the graveside, I said, it's been my experience that the hardest place at a funeral is the graveside. See the body of a loved one lowered down into a hole. But I said, I want to tell you that the same God that saved the soul saves the body. And I read the resurrection chapter there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you know, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back, you know where all of us are going to end up? In a coffin in Egypt. They're going to put us in a coffin and lower us into a hole in this world. And of course, Egypt is always a symbol of this world. But I'm glad that if we're a child of God, that our faith doesn't have to fail at the approach of death, because we can say this. Not only is our spirit going to be with the Lord, but our bones are not going to stay in Egypt. One day the trumpet's going to sound and the grave's going to burst and we're going to move up out of worldly Egypt into heavenly Canaan. That's a wonderful thought. A wonderful thought.